On that note, we're going to turn to God's Word and see somebody that the Lord sent. Sister Lois has the text for us today. I invite you to turn in your Bible to page 1263. That's Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. Lois is going to read you 25 to 35. Thank you.
Okay. Good morning. Okay. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of all of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in this scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading today.
All right, very good. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our time in the word today. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this text to think about, to look over. This incident, Lord, where you extended your grace to a single man, Lord, through a very special arrangement of circumstances. We bless your name, Father, and know that you also have us in your heart as well. And we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, as I just said, we have a wonderful episode today, which the title is from a phrase my mother-in-law uses, God's choreography. That's really an excellent example of God's choreography, how he brings to pass events in just the right way, at just the right time, and the effect is joy and wonder and blessing for man and glory to God. We see a man here who is just about to be born from above. We see God being true to his promise that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're going to see how the scriptures and a human teacher and the Spirit of God combine to bring about a supernatural birth. This actually story has a lot in common with another lovely episode, which is my favorite Bible story, the two men on the road to Emmaus, the morning of Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus himself came alongside of them and sort of concealed who he was from them and talked along the road. And the Lord himself set the pattern for what we see here with Philip, opening up men's understanding of the scriptures to reveal salvation, right? To reveal a savior. So if you like, in this scene, there are three actors. There's Philip, there's the Ethiopian, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Or if you want to think of it in another way, there's two actors and a director, okay? Or two actors and a choreographer. So first I want to look at Philip. What do we see in Philip that is praiseworthy? What about him contributes to the success of this encounter? Well, it's basically two things. Number one, he is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And number two, he knows the gospel message well, right? He knows, that is to say, how to show from the Old Testament scriptures, which of course is all the scriptures there were at the time, how to show from the scriptures that the coming of Jesus Christ was no random occurrence, that it was planned ever since the beginning, and now God had brought it to pass in their very day. Now, Philip's sensitivity to the Spirit can be seen in the way that he obeys. Right? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go down the desert road toward Gaza." So he arose and he went. Well, you know, once upon a time, the Lord had said to Jonah, "Arise and go." And Jonah went in the other direction. Okay? Jonah had misgivings about where the Lord was sending him and who he was to speak to. Right? Jonah was not so in tune with the will of the Lord. He let his prejudices get in the way. Quite different here. The director gave Philip his instructions, and he faithfully follows the instructions. Right? Head down this road. And he arose and he went. And verse 27 says, "And behold," well, looky here, what have we here? A man in a chariot. Totally absent from Philip's mind is any thought of who deserves to hear God's word. What ethnic group is this man from? Does he meet my standard? Does he qualify? Is he worth my time? Right? Is a human soul worth my time? I should say so. This week I read a lovely sermon on verse 25, just have a glance at it there, just 25, about how Peter and John, you know, after the whole incident with Simon and the Samaritans, they didn't hustle on back to Jerusalem as fast as they can, the way important people usually do. You know, we've got to get back to headquarters, you know. No, they went through many villages of the Samaritans preaching the gospel, right? Villages, you know, there's only a few people in a village. And never did Peter and John think, oh, it's just a few people. You know, they're not worth our time, men such as ourselves. You know, men such as ourselves ought to be speaking in the big cities and in amphitheaters and marketplaces and so on. You know, why take the time to just go to a couple of dozen country bumpkins? You know, we don't have the time for that sort of, well, friends, this is what time is for, right? It's for saving souls. And the souls in the villages are just as valuable to God as souls in the cities. You know, in the end, it's not going to matter what station in life you had, whether you lived in a little village or in a big city, or whether you were low or high social stratum, or whatever your career was. Christ died for all, the great and the small, and the good and the bad. Okay, souls matter to God. Your soul matters to God, and your neighbor's soul matters to God. And God's way is to do the unexpected, right? The counterintuitive, the sort of ways and methods that the smart people of the world would say are a waste of time and foolish, right? Peter and John went to all these little villages of the Samaritans and took their time, their sweet time, getting back to Jerusalem. Well, that's what time is for, right? God loves villagers too, even Samaritan villagers, and he wants them to hear the good news. Here, a single man is worth the time, right? The Holy Spirit has a good work to do in this man, and so he sends Philip miles away and puts him in just the right spot at just the right time for the sake of a single man. Okay, Philip is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction, and he obeys. Okay, so that sensitivity, combined with, as we'll see, his knowledge of the written word and the message about Christ, that's what makes a man useful to the Spirit, right? To be willing and able, right? Do we want to be useful to the Holy Spirit? Well, then let's likewise be willing and able to tell about Christ. Okay, Philip sees the man. He hears the Holy Spirit's voice telling him to run up to him, and off he goes to make the most of this plum opportunity. Okay, and it's not just a chance opportunity, understand? Philip gets it. I have been sent here just for this. So as for the Ethiopian man, what can we see about him? Of course, the first significant thing that we see is that he's a Gentile, right? He's African. He's got no Jewish blood, right? Even the Samaritans were a little bit Jewish in their ancestry. This man is 100% a foreigner. Well, so what? Right? God's the God of the whole world, isn't he? Right? Not just the God of Israel. Is there any other God in the whole world? There is no other God. And if God chooses to be gracious to somebody who's from outside of the 12 tribes, who's going to tell him he can't do that? Okay, so today we have the story of the very first born again Gentile. Right? This man is about to become the very first one. But something that we perceive about him is that despite being Ethiopian, his heart has been drawn to, somehow, has been drawn to the God of Israel already. Now, of course, we're not told how he came to hear about Jehovah specifically, but we do know this, that in that time, there were Jewish communities dispersed all over the greater Mediterranean world, both to the north of the sea and to the south side of the sea, including down into Egypt and below. Right? Ethiopia's south of Egypt. You know, it's possibly what today is called Sudan. Right? Sudan and Ethiopia are down south of Egypt. The Hebrew scriptures had been translated 3 centuries prior into Greek, specifically so that Jews who lived anywhere in the Greek-speaking world could have the Bible. Okay, so it's not a surprise that this Ethiopian official had had some kind of contact with the Jewish faith down in his home country. Or, you know, being a high official, he probably would have traveled to major cities now and again, such as in Egypt, and he could have come across Jewish communities in those places. What's special about him, though, is that he had left his native religion behind. Right, whatever gods or spirits they served in Ethiopia, this man had come to see that they were useless, powerless, and that the Jews had more insight into the truth and the righteousness of God than his own people had. And so he had devoted himself to Jehovah, to the Lord. And he's made this very long journey from the court of Candace all the way to Jerusalem in order to worship God. Okay, it's what it says in the text. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning. Of course, you'll remember this is a time when there was a single temple in the world, right? There's a single location where you can go to present a sacrifice to God. And of course, you know, in the Jewish communities, there'd be synagogues. But those are only places to gather and to hear and learn and so on. If you want to make an offering, God had one appointed place to go to. And so the fact that he went to the effort and the expense of this journey of 1,500 miles or more, of course, through the hottest part of the planet, to the temple in Jerusalem, that's an indication of his devotion to God and his desire to know God. Okay, clearly this man is a wealthy man, right? He's the treasurer of the queen. He's got money. What do the wealthy usually spend their money on? He's spending his money on a journey to go and worship God. Nevertheless, we still find him in a state of uncertainty as he returns home. So picture the scene. He has a copy of Isaiah. He's, if you like, trying to do his homework. He's paying the best attention that he can. On the desert road, you know, there's maybe not too many other people out there. He's got time to read. He's got time to think. But you can see from the things that he says that his knowledge of God is not yet complete. Right? He's struggling to understand. He's shaking his head. You know, he's not really sure what this passage that he's reading is saying. And from that, I believe we can see 2 things. First is that having religion is not the same thing as having salvation, is it? Okay, and that's, of course, a critical distinction for us always to make, that to have religion is not the same as to be reconciled to God, right? Even the Old Testament forms of religious practice, right, forms of religion which God himself revealed, those things are all only preparatory to the true means of salvation that was yet to come, which of course is the Son of God, right? God incarnate, Jesus Christ. As much as this Ethiopian man knew, and you can say he was doing his best, he's still lacking the key, right? He's still missing a big piece of the puzzle. Now, as for ourselves, we can have very much religion, right? We can go to the appointed place at the appointed time. We can observe the traditional rituals of the faith. We'll be observing something here shortly, right? We can hear the music. We can give a gift to God. We can keep his commandments. Okay, in fact, you can see we can even apply our powers of concentration to the Bible, right? The Ethiopian did all of that. And we can still find ourselves sort of confused and uncertain, right? Incomplete. But we might not still have that one piece of the puzzle that brings all of God's revelation together. Okay, you've got the right God. You understand? You're addressing the right God. But there's something crucial that God has done that you don't have right yet. So at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the writer says this, that in times past, God spoke to our forefathers in various ways through the prophets. Through the prophets, right? That's what the Ethiopian has, got the prophets, which they're the word of God, right? But in these last days, he has spoken to us in a son. And the son is the brightness of the glory of God, right? The son is the exact image of the person of God. The son is the heir of all things. He's the one through whom God created the whole universe, right? He's the one who has purged our sins. He's the one who will sit on the throne. He's the final and fullest revelation from God. And without him, the son, all you have is like road signs, right? Just road signs. You know, they point. That's all they do. What are they pointing to? I don't know. Right? Who is the prophet talking about? I can't tell. Right? I don't get this. That's where the Ethiopian man was at the moment when Philip met him. Okay, friends, I just want you to be sure. I want you to think about it. That your faith, don't think that your faith is complete because you attend church and perhaps do other things that you know to be God's will. Okay, you don't lie. You're a faithful spouse. You give to charity sometimes. You're doing your best. Okay, you're generous, you're hardworking, you even read your Bible, right? But do you understand what you are reading? That's the critical question. Okay, I want you all to be able to declare that your faith is complete, right? My faith has found its resting place. It's possible that you've had some contact with God, right? Through family or through friends or things on TV, things in the culture. You see crosses everywhere. Right? Crosses in churches, crosses in the cemetery, crosses on jewelry, right? Will somebody please tell me what's so important about this cross? What's this about? You know, all these religious people pass years and years of their lives seeing the things and doing the things, but still have not gotten understanding. Okay, there's something attractive about it. There's something about the mystical or the spiritual that draws them. And maybe it's the candles or the silver or the robes or the pretty windows or whatever, but they're still confused, right? Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Okay, so you see, religion by itself is insufficient. And I just want you to think about yourself for a moment. Is it possible that what you have is insufficient? Right? After as much contact with God as you've had during your life, do you still find yourself to be confused and uncertain? You still have big questions that I'm not sure what all this is about? Well, happily, that leads us to the second thing that we can observe, which I find this to be a marvelous instance of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, that the Lord brings events together in just the right way, so that those who love him and seek him with their heart will somehow find him. Okay, he says, you will not seek me in vain. Those who honor God, he will honor. Right? The Ethiopian man had responded to the amount of light that was available to him, and so God gave him some more. See how he's trying to perceive the will of God through the scriptures. See the great lengths he has gone to in response to the partial knowledge that he had traveling all this way. God has been drawing him, and he has been responsive. And when Philip comes by at the crucial moment, he says, "Yes, I want you to explain this to me." Right? That's verse 31. He asked him to come up and sit with him. Here's a stranger. Some guy just shows up by the side of the road. "Yes, please get in my car and talk to me about the Bible." Okay, now do you think that God would ever turn aside a request like that? No, he's going to fulfill that request. Look how good God is. Seek me and you'll find me. I'll see to it that you'll find me, even if I have to send one of my men on a special trip miles and miles away from anything just to meet you. I'm going to put my messenger in your path, and I will see that you get what you need to be saved. And we're going to see this again in chapter 10, and we're going to see it again in chapter 16. So is that also what you wish? Can you say that you really wish it? I want to have my confusion and my uncertainty dispelled about God and about eternal things. I want to come to know God in a way greater than I ever have before. Well, my question then is, how well, would you say, have you been responding to the light that you've already been given? That's an important question. How well, how much has this meant to you to pursue? Okay, when your friends or your family members talk about Jesus Christ and what he means, does that stimulate your curiosity, or do you not care? When they invite you to hear a preacher, does that interest you? Do you think maybe somebody will have an answer for you? Do you wish that you understood your Bible better? Okay, if you understand, a lot of people say, I wish I understood my Bible better. Well, have you done anything about it to try to understand the Bible better? Everybody's here, right? I mean, I suppose you're all here. What brought you here today? Has God been drawing you? Has God been whetting your appetite? Right? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Okay, that's grammatically what they call the divine passive, right? They will be filled. Well, be filled by who? Well, by God, right? They will be filled, right? God will fill them. God will see to it. He's going to arrange matters so that they'll be filled, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Well, by whom? By God, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. By whom? By God, of course, right? By God who sees the heart. Okay, they call it the divine passive. Now, this Ethiopian official showed that he hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He asked, he sought, he knocked. Finally, God answered his knock, right? Because whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him away. Now, as for the choreographer, the director, he puts all of this together in just the most beautiful way, right? Not only did he put Philip in the Ethiopian's path, he did so at the precise minute that the Ethiopian is struggling to understand what we now know with hindsight as one of the clearest predictions of Christ's suffering and what it means in all the Old Testament, namely Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, he's not just reading Isaiah chapter 1 or chapter 20. You know, this exact spot, right? Isaiah is called sometimes the gospel in the Old Testament. He's called the evangelical prophet. How beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of him who brings good news, right? Who publishes peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. That's Isaiah. That's chapter 52. To be exact, meaning that the eunuch had just read that moments ago, and behold, here comes the actual man, bringing good news, proclaiming salvation. "Please, sir, come up and sit beside me and tell me about salvation." Okay, so here's the text, verse 32. It's 800 years old already. And it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He remained silent. In his humiliation, His justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? Now, tell me, this prophet who lived 800 years ago, who is he talking about? Himself or someone else? Whose life was taken away? Who was denied justice? Who went uncomplaining to his death? Who was stricken for the transgressions of God's people? Tell me. Friends, do you know who he's talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Philip had the answer. He knew all about it. He preached Christ to him, right? Beginning with this scripture, he preached Christ to him. Now, did you know that the whole Old Testament is chock full of predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hundreds of years before Jesus came, a reader of the scriptures could find promises of a coming king, a deliverer, right? Behold, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Right? They could read about a man suffering unjustly for the sins of others, a servant of the Lord who was brutalized and beaten, though he had himself done no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Right? A man who was put to death, who was buried in a rich man's tomb, nevertheless, he would live and see the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied, and God will give him possession of the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles, hey, listen, friends, the Gentiles will put their hope in him. Now, how fascinating it would be for this Gentile to hear Philip unfold the scriptures. And like I said, to me, this is right up there with the Lord himself on the road that morning with those two disciples, where it says that beginning with Moses and then with the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures concerning himself. And after he vanished from their sight, they looked at each other and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he opened up the scriptures to us?" Okay, that same burning in the heart, you can imagine, overcame this man while Philip explained the scriptures to him and showed him the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and in him the Gentiles will put their hope. Do you see, friends, Jesus Christ was planned. He was sent. Right, in the fullness of time, at the right time, right, the choreographer was in charge, he was sent. He didn't just appear one day. Do you understand? God has done all of this. God choreographed the entire story. He arranged the whole thing. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that literally anyone who puts their trust in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And as for the Ethiopian, right, the great choreographer, put all of the necessary elements in place just for him. The scripture, a human teacher, and the Holy Spirit burning in the heart. Okay, and that made that the most unforgettable day in the Ethiopian's life. God brought it all together because he loved the Ethiopian man and gave his son for him so that he could believe in Christ and have everlasting life. Well, God also loves you. Has he not put all of the same elements together today, this day? The scripture, a human teacher, the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in the heart. He did it to show you Jesus Christ, his Son, your Savior, sent into the world to cleanse you from your sin and to clear away the fog of your confusion and uncertainty, and to bring you to God, and to heal your soul, and to give you an inheritance in his kingdom. Okay, you are here, I am here, the scriptures are here, the Holy Spirit is here. We have all come together in this place, in this time, so that you can see there is somebody who will give you the gift of immortality and holiness. Hear the voice of the Savior calling, and open up your heart to him. Okay, and Christians, I wonder what encounters the great choreographer has you involved in this month, this week. Right? What does he plan to, what situation has he planned to put you in? Are there not people out there whose lives God has been working things together for good in? He's been making arrangements and putting people in certain places, getting them prepared for just such an encounter. And now here comes you, willing and able to speak of Jesus Christ the Savior. Will you be the preacher? Will you be Philip? Right? Do you have the scriptures stored up in your mind, in your heart? Right? We say, I've hidden thy word in my heart, right? That's what we say. Will you be alert enough? Will you be willing enough to present Jesus Christ when the chance comes? I've been sent all the way here just to tell you. Well, thank God. Let's put ourselves in his hands. Let's trust him. Let's be ready and faithful and prepared. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. We rejoice, Lord, when we read this story, and it is so wonderful to see this man coming out of a state of puzzlement and finding, Lord, the answers to all his deepest questions, finding a fellowship with the Creator of the universe through his Son, our Lord Jesus. And so we pray, dear God, for ourselves as evangelists, that we would be ready and willing and able. We pray, Lord, for one another, that you would help us, Father, to overcome our doubts, to see Jesus Christ clearly, to trust you, Lord, and allow your Holy Spirit to drive away whatever confusion or partial knowledge that we have, that you would fill it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know it's very possible for us to have been here for years and still not to have gotten over the hump, to not have seen Jesus clearly, to have just let these words bounce off our heads and go in one ear and out the other and never make a real change. But Father, we know that you are willing that none should perish. You are ready, Lord, to save whoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, we just pray for those of our friends and neighbors who need that clarification, who need to hear Jesus and see him clearly. Let us be, Lord, open to your Holy Spirit's leading, and let us never be ashamed to speak his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. In him we pray, amen.